Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here with you guys this morning, I'm excited to, actually, just in case you don't know, even though my name is all plastered, or was plastered up there, my name is Casey Andis. I'm the Discipleship Director here at Covenant Church, and a few weeks ago, I kicked off our Grow Down series, and I talked about what it looks like to cultivate a hunger or a desire for God's word. And I said there's a couple ways that we can kind of cultivate wanting to spend time in God's word. The first way is kind of recognizing and actually believing, accepting the fact that this is actually God's word to us. And so I talked about what that looks like. And then I talked about when we spend time with it, some of the effects that it has on us. So it can convert us. It can make our hearts glad. It can help us with wisdom, and it gives us discernment. And so I talked about what that looks like. And as we spend more time with it today, I want to talk about what does it look like to handle God's word? How do we use it then? So if we start to read it and we grow in our desire for it, what does it look like for us to actually use his word, and how do we do that properly? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And at the end of that sermon, if for those of you who are here who remember, I kind of challenged and I encouraged us to start bringing our physical Bibles with us to church, or start using that to read, not because that makes you more righteous, and not because you can look to a person to your left or right and see if they did it, but to just grow our familiarity with it. There's something about using it physically that can help us become more familiar with it, but also kind of grow our desire and love for it as well. So if you did bring your Bibles, if that's something you're starting to practice, now if you didn't, you can still use your phone. We're still going to have it up on the screen, but if you did bring your Bibles, we're going to be spending most of our time today in 2 Timothy, all right? So you can start to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So that's where we're going to start, and then we're also going to be spending time in Psalm 119, and then towards the end, Colossians as well. So I want to give you time to turn there. 2 Timothy is towards the end of your Bible. If you are not used to using your Bible, or so maybe the first time, maybe you picked up a Bible a couple weeks ago, and you're using it for the first time, there is an index at the beginning of your Bible that can tell you the page numbers and where these books are. So I'll give you some time to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18. Now, as you turn there, I do just want to give you a little bit of context for 2 Timothy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a major influence in Christianity. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he's writing a letter to Timothy, right? Hence the name, Timothy. So it's the second letter to Timothy, and he's been giving Timothy some instructions basically on how to be a good pastor. Right? He's giving instructions on, here's what you should teach, here's some things that you should be aware of, here's how the church should run and operate. And so he's basically been giving him some different instructions, and that's kind of where we're at today. He's still giving Timothy some instructions on how to be a good minister. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but it only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." And so right off the bat, he says, remind them of these things. And you're probably wondering, like, what things? You know, we didn't read that part of the passage. So I just want to give a quick summary of what he has just taught Timothy and the congregation. Some things that he basically is saying, hey, these are essential. So I'm just going to summarize that because we're not going to look at that passage. So the one thing he tells them is he says, hey, keep your attention on Christ and remember the gospel. That's an important thing that you need to remind them often. So often our job as ministers is not to necessarily tell you anything new, but a lot of times it's just to remind you of what is important. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. He says, hey, remind them of the gospel. And specifically, he says, remind them that Christ really has physically resurrected from the dead. So that's an aspect of the gospel that he wants to make sure and remind them of. And we'll see why a little bit later. So Christ is really physically raised from the dead. The other thing he wants to remind them of, he says, hey, remember, another part of the gospel is he says that Christ descended from David. And you might be thinking, why is that important? Well, in the Old Testament, all the prophecies would say that the Savior was going to come from King David's line. And so he wants to remind, he's telling Timothy, hey, make sure you remind your congregation that Christ really did rise from the dead and that he really is a descendant from David. Those are facts and historical realities that matter. All right, so he's kind of helping them understand what matters, what is important. So that's the one thing he wants them to remind them of. The other thing is he wants to remind them of God's promises, but also of God's threats. And so one of the things he says, hey, if you die with Christ, if you die because of your faith, you will live with him. That's a promise of God. And that's an important promise because Paul, even as he's writing this letter, he's imprisoned because of his Christian faith, because he's specifically preaching the gospel that he just told Timothy to remind them of. And Timothy is also suffering. And there's a good chance that Timothy's congregation will suffer because of their faith. So he wants them to be encouraged that, hey, even if you, at worst, even if you die because of this faith, you will live with him. And then he says, if you endure, if you run the race till the end, if you make it till the end, you stay in the faith all the way till the end, you will also reign with him. So those are important promises to people who are suffering, right? He's helping them see that there is a future hope. But then he also says, but if you deny him, he will also deny you, right? That's a truth that we don't, a little bit more uncomfortable with. But it's important that Timothy is reminded that ultimately God is faithful not only to his promises, but God is also faithful to his threats. And so he's trying to help Timothy understand, here are the important things that you need to be teaching. And the reason he wants him to understand what the important things are is because of what he says next. Because he says, charge them, so charge your congregation, or command them before God not to quarrel about words, because it does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So he's helping them understand what are the mature things you should be talking about, what are the mature things that you should fight for, and then there's other things, though, that you don't need to fight about. Every church goes through this at some point. Every church has these little quarrels about little things that actually ultimately don't matter, and sometimes it actually hurts those, as he says, it actually hurts those in the faith. So that's the kind of the negative command, but then he tells them a positive command. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, which basically means to correctly teach it. So make sure, Timothy, you're doing your job as a minister to work hard at understanding what Scripture says so that you can correctly teach it, so that you actually handle this in the right way, which implies, if he's telling them, hey, make sure you're doing a good job to correctly handle the word, it implies there is a wrong way to handle it. Sometimes this has been used to commit great evil or to introduce false doctrine or heresy, as it's often said. So he says, make sure you rightly handle it. What does this mean for us as a congregation? Because he's talking to Timothy, a pastor. Well, there are other passages in the Bible that says that part of the minister's job is to help the congregation be little mini ministers, okay? So the command isn't just to Timothy, but is actually to the congregation that we too need to learn how to correctly read and study and handle our Bible. So the question is, how do we do that? And that's where we're going to pause in this passage, and we're going to go to Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I'm going to turn there with you, give you some time. So Psalm 119, that's towards the middle of your Bible. Psalms is easy to find typically because you can just open your Bible towards the middle and you're probably going to run into it. So Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 18. So verse 18, and we're going to look at, and I'm going to go through five different ways briefly. So briefly, I'm going to go through five different ways we are to correctly handle the Bible. The first way, Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And then in verse 27, he says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." So law, precepts, just different words for his word or the Bible. "Teach me, O Lord," in verses 33 through 34, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Nine times in Psalm 119, so we're not going to read all of them. You're like, thank goodness. Okay. So, nine times in Psalm 119, the psalmist asked God to teach him about Scripture. So what's he doing? He's praying. This is what we're reading right now. We're reading a prayer. He's asking God to help him understand what he is reading. And that's something that we all need to understand, is we are dependent upon God to even know what this says, to even understand it. One of the major ways that I want to personally grow in 2025 is I want to have a much stronger prayer life in relation and in connection to my scripture reading. Why? Well, because one, when we pray, that automatically represents a humility. That represents a dependence that I can't understand anything God says unless he gives me understanding. I can read his word, but I cannot understand how to obey him. I cannot understand what it means about who he is and what it means about who I am unless he gives me that understanding. So every time I approach the word, I should pray, just like the psalmist has. I should pray. I don't come desperate enough, I know personally, to my reading and studying of scripture a lot of times. But recently, you know, I've had a few conversations with people who kind of, you know, they're new to the faith. They didn't grow up in the church or around the church. And so understanding and reading their Bible, this is kind of the first time they're doing it. And sometimes when they talk to me about it, I can hear a little of almost ashamed. Like they're ashamed that they don't, that the Bible is intimidating to them. And I want to tell them, you are in a great place. Because a lot of times when we, as we grow older in our faith and as we walk with God for a long time and we study scripture for a long time, we start to think that we are the ones who came up with it. And we start to think we are the ones who know everything. And the reality is we're just as desperate in understanding what God's word means now, I am 16 years later after I've become a Christian, as I was when I first started. And so if you're someone who is like, I have no idea what I'm reading, this is really hard and difficult to understand, I want to say, great, that's okay. Then pray and ask God for understanding. And here's what I can guarantee. I know God would love to answer that prayer. Why wouldn't he? He's spoken to you. He wants you to know how to live this life. He wants you to know who he is. So if you're asking him in prayer, will you help me understand your word that you've given to me? Why would he not answer that prayer? And sometimes it takes time, but I know that he's eager to answer that prayer. So wherever you are at in your Christian walk, it's okay to be desperate as you come to God's word and ask him for help. In fact, that's what he wants us to do. The other thing, so that's the first way. The first way we handle God's word is pray. The next thing is we meditate. So Psalm 119, verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." That's verse 23. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And then verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises. We see this word meditate, it pops up 7 times in this psalm alone. So what does this term meditate mean biblically? Because when I think about meditate, I think about a yoga pose. That's instantly what comes to my mind. So what does this mean biblically? It is to think deeply about God's word. It means to kind of focus our thoughts on what Scripture is saying. What is it saying? To contemplate the implications of what you are reading. In other words, another word for meditate is to study it. This is where we would get the command that we are to study the Bible. And you even see a helpful clarifier in the verse, the first verse that we read. He says, I will fix my eyes on your ways. What's that phrase, fix my eyes, mean? It means I will concentrate on God's promises and teachings. And this is really difficult for us all. Largely because we don't know how to slow down anymore. And I know Kyle talked about that last week. It's very hard for us to slow down and just sit and kind of marinate with what we are reading or seeing. That applies outside of the Bible. It's very hard to concentrate. And the other thing I thought was interesting about this, likely it was David that wrote this psalm, but when does the psalmist or David meditate on God's word according to those passages? When does he do it? In one of the passages it says, when he's in danger, when princes are plotting against him, he meditates on God's word. And it's likely it was his own sons. His sons are plotting to take his kingdom and to kill him. So talk about family drama, all right? Helps to give us perspective if you're going through some right now. Hopefully that's not the case for you in your life. But for David, that's what's happening. His sons are plotting against him, trying to take away his kingdom and likely killing him. And what does he do in that moment? It seems completely impractical, but he meditates on God's word. He meditates on God's promises. Why? Because it reminds him that he has a hope and a reality that is outside of this life and outside of his current circumstances. And so that leads to the question, what do we do when life circumstances are getting difficult? Is that what we run to? Do we run to his word? Or do we run to entertainment and amusement? He also says he meditates it on all day long. He meditates it all day. And then he meditates in it during the night. Sometimes he gets up early and even meditates on God's word during the night. Does he do that every day and every night? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. But I do want to ask us, when is the last time we even spent multiple hours meditating on God's word? Even over an hour. And so that's something I want to encourage you as a Christian, as Christians in here, why not plan a monthly Saturday where you're going to go to a coffee shop for 4 hours and you're just going to spend time with God in his word? Why not do that? And why not give your family member or spouse the opportunity to do that? I'm sure they would love to help you with that. And so we see when he does it. So he does it in danger. He sometimes does it all day, and sometimes he does it in the night. So second one, so we pray and we meditate on the scripture. This next two is we memorize and we obey his scripture. That's the other two, another couple ways that we are to handle his word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. A more literal translation of that word stored is to treasure his word. And I love that. I love that phrase. Do we treasure his word in our hearts? And see, he asks a question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And his answer is to store up and to memorize scripture. So that's one of the things when we memorize scripture that it can do for us. It actually helps us overcome daily sin. And I don't know what personal temptations that you have. I don't know what they are, but I know personally one of the things I struggle with on a daily basis is I'm a people pleaser. I can fear man more than I fear God. And sometimes that can lead me to dishonesty or lack of integrity. Because I think, I really want to please this person. And that's something I struggle with. So a few years ago, I was like, I need something to help me combat this on a daily basis. Because I don't always have my Bible. I don't always have it carrying around. I don't even always have access to it. So one of the things I decided to memorize is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? What does that remind me of? It reminds me that my security and my approval ultimately rest in God and not man. So when man, I'm tempted to obey man rather than God, I can say that verse, I can memorize that verse, and sometimes it just comes into my subconscious and reminds me that ultimately I'm secure in him. Not in what people think, it's in what God thinks of me. It's in what God says about me. And so I don't know what that is for you, but I would encourage you, if you have a personal temptation that you're like, man, I struggle with this every day, find a fighter verse. Find a passage that helps you combat that on a daily basis. And if you need help with that, I would love to help you. Charles Spurgeon says, the Bible in memory is better than the Bible in a bookcase. Be walking Bibles. I love that. Sometimes we are going to undergo affliction where we need to have God's promises ready to be in our hearts. There are some Christians in this world who suddenly they're in a congregation and persecution comes, and next thing you know it, they're in prison with no Bible. What happens then? I hope for us that when we get into a situation where we might not have access to this, that we have enough scripture memorized that can continue to encourage us. And not just encourage us, but actually encourage others. That's another reason why scripture memory is so helpful, is because a lot of times things happen all of a sudden, right? And you get a call and suddenly your best friend is going through a terrible time in their life. And my question is, how often do we give them our own opinions versus the truth from scripture? And I can tell you, this is more valuable than my own opinion. And sometimes that's what I unfortunately go to my own opinion and my own wisdom instead of this. And so memorizing scripture helps us encourage our friends when as they are in a time of affliction, but also can help us correct them, right? Sometimes they're stuck in sin and we need something right then and there to say, hey, this is not right. You are not following and pursuing God in this way. It can also help us when it comes to evangelizing. We don't always have our Bibles on us. We can't always do a Bible study. And sometimes God presents an opportunity for us to share the gospel or the good news with those who are lost or with unbelievers. And we need scripture sometimes stored up so that we can share that in the moment. So it not only helps us, but it helps us encourage others. The other thing he says, you know, we're to guard our way. How can a young man keep his way pure? And it's by keeping the word. And another, once again, another word for that is just obeying God's word. And there's something to obeying his word that actually teaches us sometimes about scripture. So here's what I think I've given this analogy before, but when it comes to cooking, right, you have a recipe and you can know that recipe inside and out, upside down, right? You're like, man, I know this recipe so well. Does that mean you automatically know how to cook it? No, right? But as you learn, you know the recipe, and as you start to cook it and you cook it over and over and you do that recipe more and more, what's interesting is, one, you gain more confidence, but you also start to understand why the recipe works the way it does. You start to understand, like, there's a reason these ingredients are needed. And it's the same with God's word. As we obey his word, we start to understand, oh, this is why he commands me to do this. This is why I'm to live this way. You start to understand why he has given us instruction in certain ways in the first place. And so just because we know his word doesn't mean that we do it. James says we're not only to be hearers of the word, but we are to do it. And it actually allows us to understand God's word more as well. So we are to pray, we're to meditate, we are to memorize, and we are to obey. And the last one, we should study it with others. We should spend time in God's word, not just on our by ourselves, but with others. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." He's basically right there. He's telling Christians, how are they to interact with one another? How are they to spend time with one another? And he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We need one another when it comes to handling God's word. We need one another when it comes to understanding what it says. And here's why. So just even hypothetically, let's say we have a new believer that's like, I'm trying to understand this, I need help, and they join a Bible study or a men's or women's group where Bible study is happening. And you have older, mature believers that can help you understand some of the difficult parts of Scripture that you don't understand. But here's the thing that the new believer does for the older, mature believer. Sometimes we forget what we get to read. And one of the things I love when someone first becomes a Christian is they just want to soak it up. They're like, please just give me more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty to understand what God's word says. I just want to spend time with it. I just want to learn who he is. And sometimes that challenges us. As older believers, we forget. And we're like, oh yeah, I forgot what it looks like to be in love with this. And so older and younger believers need each other. We need to be in community with each other as we study his word. And so if that's something that you're interested in, we do. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have a women's Bible study starting in a couple weeks. There's community groups. And I would encourage all those groups to let the word of Christ actually dwell richly in your group, because you don't know who's there that might be trying to learn more about who he is. So we're to study with others. So pray, meditate, memorize, obey, and study with others. To conclude, I do want to return to our initial passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just as a reminder. And the reason I want to end here is I want the passage to show us why it is so important that we correctly use God's word, because there are consequences sometimes if we don't. So in 2 Timothy, in verse 16, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble." All right, so he says, "But avoid irreverent babble." Why? Because it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Some of the consequences. So earlier in the passage, he says, don't argue about dumb things, basically, right? Don't argue about words. But then this back half of the passage, he's saying there are some things worth arguing about. There are some things, some teachings that come in the church that are not good. And here are the effects. The effects is, one, it spreads like gangrene, which ultimately kills. He even says that. He said, and he names the two people. He actually names them. He says, avoid them. Don't mess with them. And this is something that's kind of struggled in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He talks about this a couple different times, so it's clearly there's an issue in the church. And he names these two people, and he says, avoid them, because ultimately it's upsetting, or another term would say, overturning the faith of some. It matters. And what's tricky about this teaching is they don't deny the resurrection. Remember earlier, he says, remind the congregation that Christ physically has been resurrected. And what's interesting about this, and what's interesting about most false teaching, just like in the garden, when God commands Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, and Satan comes in, he says, did God really say don't eat of any tree? He just adds a little bit to it. He doesn't deny the whole thing. He just adds a half-truth or a half-lie. And that's what happens here, is they don't deny the resurrection altogether, but they just say it's already happened, and then from other resources, it says They basically say there is no physical resurrection. And that is a foundational truth to this Christian community that Timothy, or Paul is telling Timothy, avoid them and call it out, because it's actually overturning the faith of some people. So it is important for us to handle this correctly, because there are negative consequences when we don't. But I love what he says at the end, and this is what I want to leave you all with, is a promise. Because I can imagine, as a minister, Timothy is probably a little overwhelmed, right? All right, the guy that's mentoring me and discipling me is in prison. I'm suffering for this, my faith. The congregation is suffering for the faith. And I'm also, I have all these responsibilities. I got to make sure I teach the word correctly. I have to make sure and remind them of these things. I've got false teachers in the church that I got to be aware of. But then Paul reminds him that ultimately, it's not up to Timothy. So in 2 Timothy, the last verse, 2:19, says, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal." And this is the part I really want us to listen to. "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." I love how he encourages Timothy here and encourages us. The Lord knows those who are his. Even though the faith of some are being upset, ultimately, God's children, or ultimately God knows who his children are. And there is nothing that can remove us as his child. So for those of you in this room who may be struggling with doubt, if you are God's child, he knows that you are his. For those of you in this room who are maybe stressed out about family members in the faith, or for those of you who are ministering to others, I want to remind you that ultimately it is not the strength of the minister, it is not my strength that we rely on, but it is God's promises, and the Lord knows those who are his. The last thing I want to talk to you, as you noticed in your chairs, you got, well, I meant to bring up one with me. Did I do that? Yes, I did. Awesome. You notice in your chairs, you have this right here. Most of what we talked about today is what it looks like to handle God's word. And I was in the church for a long time, I think until I was really 18 or 19, before I learned any sort of tool on how to study God's word. Most of us have no idea where to start. And so what I want to do is I just wanted to provide you with one tool that allows you to study his word. And so we got a little acrostic here, OIMA, observation, interpretation, meditation, application. The nice thing about this is if you study this for an hour or you study this for 20 minutes, you can use this tool and it can help you discern what the word is saying. And so I wanted to leave you with that. Also on the back, we have a reading plan, and you're like, this is going to be, you'll see the irony here. You know, I've been telling everybody, hey, bring your physical Bibles, and then I give you a QR code to sign up on your phone. But anyway, so we got the reading plan, we got the physical. If you're afraid you're going to lose this, or you use the Bible app, which is totally fine, but if you use the Bible app for YouVersion, you can sign up for this plan. I know a lot of you are doing plans. I'd love for you to make time for this one if you have. Or if you're not doing a reading plan, this is a great place to start. Really, I just want to help us. How do we develop this habit of reading his word? And this is just, I just want to provide this plan for you. I'm going to do it with you as well. But you can use that QR code, sign up for it, and maybe get your phone out to see what verse you have to do, and then you can get your Bibles out and read that. But yeah, I wanted to leave this with you. If you have any questions about this, please feel free to ask me. We still have Bibles in the back, so if you need a Bible, those Bibles in the back, you can take that with you. That is yours. We'd love to gift you with that. But thank you guys today. I'm going to pray, and we'll get moving. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity today to read your word and to get to know who you are and get to know even how we are to handle your word. So I pray for every single person in here. Wherever they're at, I pray that you would place it on their heart. You would give them an increased desire to spend time with you in their word, that you would help us pray knowing that we cannot understand anything apart from you. It helps us meditate and memorize and obey and even study your scripture with others. And in the end, I pray that as we study your scripture, as we look into your word and we look to learn more about it, that we would learn more about your promises of who you are. Promises like that you are faithful and you're full of compassion, you're slow to anger, and your love endures forever. Promises that show us that Christ has came into this world so that he might save sinners. So may we repent, may we believe in that, and may we trust in you. In your son's name we pray, amen.